One of these days I'm going to be healed. I won't need glasses anymore. Just like Brother Valentine said concerning his daddy, one day I'm going to be healed of everything. I may not be well in this life, but I'll be well in that life to come. There'll be no more dying, be no more sickness, be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more parting. Hallelujah. That sounds like a place I want to go. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And God has prepared that way for a prepared people. He said, I go to prepare a place, but he expects you to prepare to go. Every time I jumped in my car to go someplace and I don't prepare, I always forget something. I rarely forget my toothbrush, though, I can tell you that. Hallelujah. I was thinking how that, you know, God is everywhere, yet his presence is not everywhere. You know, God is a spirit, and he's everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipresent, but his presence is what makes him real. So that even Moses said when they got ready to try to cross the Jordan River the second time, of which they failed, Moses told them, they told Moses, well, look, now we decided we do want to cross over. And he said, well, let me tell you, if God's presence doesn't go, he may be everywhere, but if his presence doesn't go, I'm not going. And even in the New Testament, you read where Jesus, it said, and the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. Not everywhere he walked and passed by people, they got healed. But when his presence was there to do that, if you was ready to receive that, it happened. And so I begin to think how that we say, and maybe I've somewhat misinterpreted the scriptures, and from time to time the Lord helps me to reveal things to me. We've said so many times, going to magnify the Lord. And I, you know, how do you magnify a God that has everything? It's like you want to buy somebody that has everything. What do you buy them? Best thing you can do is get them a gift card and let them go buy what they want to buy. But how do you magnify a God that's omnipresent? Can't give him anything. And I begin to realize how we really magnify God. It's not like we've perhaps thought. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Brother, if I could, Brother Douglas, would you stand up right there in that aisle, if you don't mind, just get in the aisle for me. You see, I see you, but you still look distant to me. But as I begin to praise you, if you will, and thank you, Brother Douglas, for what you, come on, as I thank you for what you've done, and I thank you for giving out those CDs, and I thank you for that prayer request, and I thank you for all that you've done in my life, and I begin to praise you, he gets magnified in my sight. You see? He's just as big as he was back there. But because when I begin to praise him, like James said, draw nigh unto God and he draws nigh unto you, then all of a sudden I see better.
Yes, sir.
I see more. I see everything about you that I really didn't see at a distance. Thank you, sir. So I believe that David was not saying, let's get out the binoculars and try to find God and let's enlarge him to something he may not be. What he is saying, he says, I will praise the Lord at all times. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I'm going to lift him up. Hallelujah. If you want somebody to draw close to you, I'm telling you, you start complimenting them, they'll start hanging around you all the time. You start criticizing them, you'll find that they don't want to be around you. But I'm telling you, you start praising people, they just start hanging around. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall fear thereof and be glad. Oh, he said, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's lift his name. I'm telling you, if I can get him close, you and I could get him closer. And you and me and you, we could get him closer. And if we all get together as a body of Christ, we can bring the power of God into our midst. It only takes two or three, he said, and I will be there. But I'm telling you, there's times I needed your help. I needed your help. I needed you to pray. I wasn't in the position to pray like I needed to pray or could have prayed, but I needed somebody to draw God's presence. That's when you come up here to pray. We're not just, I don't take that lightly. You come because you want to draw God in. You want to draw him in to do what you have need of. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. Would you magnify the Lord with me tonight? Hallelujah. I don't want to do it alone. I come here to be with you. And let's sing this old song, if you'll stand with me. And it's so indicative of what, if we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto us, of that scripture. Sing it with me. Oh, him. Hallelujah.
Draw
me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou
hast died.
I want to see it more clearly.
Draw me nearer.
Yes, Lord, nearer, blessed Lord,
to thy precious
living side. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord,
to thy precious bleeding side.
Could we sing it one more time?
Draw me nearer.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
To the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious
bleeding side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he was breaking the fish and feeding the 5,000, they were there. But Lord, when he got to the cross, there's not but five people, I think, maybe four at the cross. But Lord, they saw. I'm telling you, some of the things in life, we say, well, I don't want to see it. Some things, you need to see it. You can't appreciate it until you see it. And tonight, draw nearer to the cross. You will appreciate God more when you can understand what he went through to get what you've got. We're coming up on, you know, an Independence Day, and I was just kind of broken the last couple of days, to be honest with you, about how unappreciative this country is of men and women that died to get us here to where we're at. I begin to think how Paul and Silas singing in jail, these were the pioneers of Christianity, and they gave their lives so you and I could gather together without shackles and chains and nobody for. They paid the price. We need to be appreciative of what these people have done. They tell me prisoners of war, when they've been overseas, they'll come back to America, and I've seen pictures of them getting on their knees and kissing the ground. So thankful, and they'll shut everybody, quit talking about your country. Go where I was at, and you quit talking about it. But we're so unappreciative because it's a little bit of my message I'm preaching. We start comparing it to other. I don't have this, and I don't have that. Well, Lord, you go to some of the other countries, they don't have what you have. They'd kill to get what you got. Oh, God, give me a thankful heart. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. Give me a thankful heart, Lord. The Bible says he turned them back into the wilderness because they were not thankful. Joshua 3 and 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Would you say those three words with me? Go after it. One more time. Go after it. Remove. Get up. Pull up the stakes, the tents. Shut it all down and go after it. Yet there shall be a space. Go after it. But yet
there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which we must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Don't get too close, because you need to know what the next move will be. I want to preach for a little while tonight, go after it. Just go after it. Lord, I'm thankful for your blessings tonight. I'm thankful for your mercy. I am so thankful for a church and a place in America. I'm thankful for health and strength. And Lord, I'm thankful that I have my mind tonight. I'm glad that I'm not out of my mind tonight. I could be the age I am and still not have my mind. But I'm thankful, Lord, I want to keep my mind till I die. I want my mind to be steadfast on you. And I do pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would preserve us until your coming. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. It's a great thing to have your mind. You may be seated tonight. You may not have everything you want, but if you got your mind, you can be thankful. Have y'all ever heard the term subliminal before? Or subliminal? You know, a sub meaning under. And I mean, y'all have heard that term before. And this word means is the operation of the mind that is just below the threshold of consciousness. It's not quite cognizant of what's going on. It's just under the radar, if you will. And there's not enough stimulus, if you will, to activate a response, but it's just enough to influence a response. It's not quite enough to make you realize what you're thinking, but it's enough to get you to thinking. Okay. Subliminal advertising in many countries is illegal because it is so effective. And yet it's very inexpensive to do. So they have made it illegal in many, many countries because this subliminal advertising, they flash a picture across the screen that flashes so fast that it encourages you to seek what you saw. It's almost like, if you will, Moses passing by, he sees the burning bush. He said, "Now I will turn aside and see why this bush didn't burn." And it's not subliminal, but it was like, I've never seen this before. What is that that's happening? And so these researchers have said that subliminal advertising does not necessarily induce a response that a person does not already have in them. But what it does, it solicits a response they already have a desire to do. Okay. For example, if you were watching a program and you're sitting there, you don't think about, I'm thirsty, okay, but you don't think about it. And the program is playing, and all of a sudden, flip, just real quick, flip, you had just enough time to see that was an iced tea with a straw in it, you know, and water dripping down it, it's cold, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm thirsty. If you wasn't thirsty, it didn't really affect you. But researchers will tell you that if you're already thirsty, what an advertiser is doing is picking up on the fact that you may be thirsty. And so when you, hey, I'm thirsty, then you seek after what you just saw. And they hope when you go to the refrigerator, you get what their product is. That is called subliminal advertising, where it's just enough to make you seek after something, but not the whole story. What was that I saw? You know, and you go searching for it. Therefore, it's a real effective tool. So if it's really effective, it's somewhat deceiving. Amen? It's somewhat deceiving. If it wasn't, then probably they wouldn't make it illegal. So knowing that it's so effective, wouldn't you agree with me that our adversary, the devil, would use this as a tool to trick you? To get out of you a response of something you already desire. No need to mess with people that don't have that in them, but if there is a desire for something, if he can just get your mind. I'm going to say this, but I won't say the name, okay? And y'all have a gag order after I say this. What's that? Oh, never mind. I'll tell y'all later. Y'all come back Sunday and I'll tell you. I was going into Lowe's one day and I saw a man coming out of Lowe's and his head was this way, but his eyes were. And he was walking doing this. I said, "Lord, what is he looking at?" So I looked to see what he was looking at, and I realized why he was. And I looked, and it was one of our good preachers. One of our good preachers. Then I didn't want him to know I saw him. The devil will use anything to flash in front of you. And then, you see, he wants to trick you into acting like you're still holy. I'm still righteous. I didn't see that. See what? And so it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or if you're on the saint. This is the best tool that the devil has to get your attention, is to just go right under the conscious level and just get you to seek after it, to search after it, to inquire about it. I preached a sermon many, many years ago called about the danger of inquiring. Just the danger of saying, oh, I just want to know. Nosy people get their nose cut off. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were in the garden and that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. The most subtle beast of the field was the serpent. And the Bible says that Adam was not beguiled. He was not tricked. But when you look at how Eve was approached by this deceiver, he said, God doth know. In the day you eat of this, he was letting her know that God's hiding something from you. And so he's tricking her into what's already in her to partake, because who doesn't want to be wise? Raise your hand. Who doesn't want to eat good fruit? Raise your hand. Who doesn't want your eyes opened? Raise your hand. It's all the things that a person would want, but it was not what God wanted them to have. But we all have a carnal side that if we're not careful, the devil will use that to entice us to inquire. For God doth know, he's hiding something from you. So the Bible says that she did eat and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And when their eyes were open, they realized they were naked. They were already naked. They were already before they ate it. But now all of a sudden, they have this awareness. And guess what? Lost their place in the garden because of this deceiver came in. Satan is the master of deceit. Do you hear me? He is the master of deceit. When they came to Jesus, I think it was in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount or wherever it was, and he says, when shall these things be? And they're talking about the end of the world, because everybody, you have a prophecy conference, people go. They're nosy. Want to try to find out. And most of the preachers that preach the prophecy conference, they don't even agree with each other. So I just stay with Acts 2:38 and simple things. I let them duke it out. I just stay simple. And we're going to find out by and by. Hallelujah. And so she was tricked into believing that God was hiding something from her, and that when their eyes were open, now they know something they already didn't understand. Right? He is a deceiver, and when the Lord was talking about the end of the world, the first thing out of his mouth was, beware lest any man deceive you. Lord have mercy. This is quite contrary to how God works. God is, what is the opposite of deceit? Truth. There is the spirit of error and there is the spirit of truth. Whereas God, and that's when I love to teach Bible studies to people. I'm afraid too many people get in the church not knowing what they're getting into. Maybe they need help from God and they're in trouble and all these kind of things. That's fine. God's there and ever-present help in time of need and all those things. He is. But you need to know, honey, when you get into this thing, what you're getting. I remember one lady years ago told me, she said she was in the church and then later she wasn't in the church. And she said, the reason she wasn't in the church, she said, well, I tried this and that didn't work, and I tried that. And she said, I even tried God and that didn't work. I said, no, ma'am, you didn't try God. God tried you. You don't try God or the Holy Ghost to see if it'll work. The Holy Ghost will try you to see if you work. And so God is not into hiding things from us. He gave us examples. He was open. He said, I did nothing in a corner. He said, daily I was in your temples teaching. Now you come at night with swords and staves. I'm open with what I do. But Satan was the master of deceit. Judas kissed him as if he was a friend and someone who cared about him. He was deceiving him. We need to be careful. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. Hallelujah. I don't like it when people trick you to get the thing out of you, the answer they want out of you. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus was tempted like us. But the Bible says the tempter cometh, but he has nothing in me. Now, I'm not Jesus. And I'm afraid there's still something in me. So I have to stay away from anything that would draw out of me what I know is in me. Do you understand? I was talking with David today, I think it was, and we were talking about the flesh and all. And the Bible says to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, I can never be a drunk if I never drink a drop. It's that simple. I can never be addicted to cigarettes, alcohol, or anything if I don't first do it. Okay? But everybody that ever did it did not say, I want to be a drunk. I want to be an addict. They later wish they could quit the things they once played with. But what happens is it was an avenue. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So therefore, if you don't get on the road, you can't go there. And so we as Christians need to be cognizant that Satan wants to trick you to say, oh, it won't matter. God doth know. A little bit won't hurt. And he's tricking you to get on the road to say, see, it didn't hurt. But the whole time you've opened up a new avenue. And if you would look down the road, you can see where this is headed. And many times, and I appreciate this church's patience as I work with people. Because my main thing with working with people, and some people may say, well, you let them do that and you didn't let them do that. It's directions, my brothers and sisters. It's what direction are you headed? So that someone who's come out of the world, they may be doing some things that I don't like, but they're headed in the right direction. But then there's other people who've been in church for years and they're going this way. I'm like, wait a minute. They're headed in the wrong, maybe doing the same thing, but they're headed in the wrong direction. And that's what pastoring is all about. A shepherd corrals the sheep so that they go in the right direction to get to the pasture. May not be there yet, but my job is to keep you in line till you get there. Are you with me tonight? Most murmuring and complaining comes from people who do not even realize how good they've got it. And that's what I was borrowing from my notes earlier. They complain because they compare themselves to others and they talk about what they don't have and all this kind of stuff. And they only compare themselves to people that are better than them. And they never compare themselves to people they are better than. Do you understand? Because you would feel better if you could just find out that you're not so bad after all. There's always someone in worse shape than you. And perhaps there's nothing more frustrating, whether it be a pastor or Moses or Joshua or anybody that's trying to help somebody, that when you've done all you can do to help somebody, and they murmur and complain. It'll make a good man go bad. Moses had done all that he could do, and they still murmured, and they still